encountering Jesus. And it's our desire. We're going through the book of John. And so we go to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter, you know, there's 21 chapters. And so I got to be honest with you. This week, I did not. I thought to myself, let's just skip the rest of chapter 2. Let's skip to chapter 2 and go to chapter 3. Let's go to John 3:16, because we can talk about God's love. Who's in favor of just skipping the rest of chapter 2 and going to chapter 3? We'll just talk about God's love. Anybody in favor of that? Yeah. Yeah, we're gonna get there. But I gotta be honest with you, I didn't wanna do this. I didn't really want to preach to today, this rest of this too. You know, when I prepare a study, we prepare a series, I look ahead and say, okay, this is what we're gonna do, this is what we're gonna do, but I really don't get into it till the week of it. You know, I say this and we're gonna do this then, and we're gonna talk about this then, but I don't give it a lot of detailed thought. So this week I had to really dive into the last part of chapter 2. And you know, Matt did such a great job. Matt had the good sermon last week. We had a picture of his wedding up there and his beautiful wife. And I'm like, dude, I don't know how she married you. But anyway, that's another story. She does have eye problems, but we're praying for that. I'm just kidding. She has an eye problem right now, don't you, Michelle? And we're praying for that. That's truthful. So, okay. All right. So when we get into this, and Val, thanks for reading that for us. We started to read this whole series about that Val kept saying that he is Jesus. Jesus goes to this temple. He leaves the wedding, the big party and celebration, and he ends up down in Jerusalem where there's another big party going on. And so the challenging part about that video is that video is actually really true. They just made it exaggerated. But a lot of times, me, and when I say me, I'm saying who? Yeah, all of us. Me too. That me thing is just so real. You know, the number one enemy of the church is the me church. We always think the enemy is going to come from the outside, but it's not the case. The enemy of the me church is us. Me church is people coming to church for the sole purpose of personal benefit. And you say, well, Pastor Scott, man, I need something today. I came in, life beat me down. Life was hard today. You don't understand what my week was like. I'm not saying receiving's wrong. But if you only come to church for receiving only, if that's your only motivation, then that's a problem. Because then it's all about me. And so what I want to tell you is that, but that's hard. See, I don't know if you know this, but I was born with me. My favorite person is, you right? Most people won't admit it, but my favorite person is me, you know? And so we're born with me, my favorite person is me. When we get to our teenage years, it's really capital me, right? I mean, I was there. I told you all this before. I thought I was God's gift to the world. We're conditioned by society, by the world's philosophies, by marketing, to be all about me. And we got all this going on us, and then we come to church, and guess what? It's all about me. We make it a lot of times so much about me, and so I'm just trying to tell you, when you look at that video and you laugh about it, me church has some issues. It does. So when we get to John chapter 2, and we get to these, and I'm not going to be able to cover this all day, but 12 through 25 there, where Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the temple, and all that stuff. What Jesus is really trying to do, and you're going to see this, he's trying to drive me out of church. That's what he's trying to do. And I'm going to talk about this. So, me church, it was existed back in Jesus' day, it exists today. It really does. So, it's not a new phenomenon. But so, we're going to go back over this, John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Now, when you listen, there's so much in these scriptures, you got to pay close attention. Listen to this. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, listen to, look at these next three simple words. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And just so I don't forget this, what I was thinking about, the reason why they were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons was, you see, those animals were used in the sacrifice that they had to perform in their religion back then. But so, if you had some bucks, if you were like the wealthy, the well-off, you bought cow. And you sacrificed that, and, you know, they did that, and then you ate the cow. So your friends and everybody, you ate your sac. You know, see, it wasn't wasted. They just cooked it up. God used it in a way. So they took the cow. If you had some cash, you bought a cow. And you sacrificed that, and you all ate that. That was your, well, I was going to say living high on the hog, but they were Jewish, so that didn't work. They were uptown now, you know what I'm saying? They were driving the nice cars, the nice camels, whatever you want to say back in those days. They had the nice donkeys. Camels. They had all the rich people. The sheep were for the middle class, and the pigeons were for the poor people. Yeah, I've ate pigeon before. Pigeon's good. So this is the deal. So the deal is, that's what it means. When they sell oxen, sheep, and pigeons, that means they had something for you to buy for your what you could afford. But it's interesting. In the temple, this was all happening. Now, Jesus goes to celebrate this Passover. The Passover celebration for the Jewish people was the greatest of all their feasts. They had several celebrations, several feasts, but this was the greatest one. It was 7 days. 7 days. See, we don't even have a clue how to celebrate. Those people celebrated a wedding for 7 days. They celebrated the Jewish Passover for 7 days, and it was just a great time. It was a joy. It was festive. It was the whole idea was of the Passover was to mark the passing over of the Israel's firstborn when God was trying to get them out of Egypt. See, what happened was the Passover, Israel went to Egypt. They grew in that land to a great number of people. Egypt wouldn't let them go. And so God says, you know, the Ten Commandments, if you've seen that movie, God, the last one, he says, the firstborn of all your children and all your animals will be killed if you do not let my people go. They wouldn't let him go. So God told the Israelites to take blood from a lamb, a perfect lamb, put it above on your doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over your house. And that was the celebration. It was a great, hey, we lived, you know. It was a night of death, but we lived, and God passed over us, and he remembered us. And so they were celebrating this. And, you know, it was at the end of March, in the middle of April. So think about this. The Jewish Passover was celebrated somewhere either between the end of March and the middle of April. What do we celebrate during that time? Easter. That's right, because Jesus was the Passover lamb. And so I can't go into that, but that was the cool thing. So listen to this. According to the Jewish law, though, the Jews had a lot of laws. Every male, every adult male over 20 years old that lived in 15 miles of Jerusalem had to attend. But see, that it was such a great feast, but because there was, at that time, the Jews had been dispersed all over the known world back there because of these wars and taking the slaves and as far as being merchants. And so there were Jews that lived all over the known world. And then there was these non-Jewish converts, these pilgrims, were scattered all over as well. And so it's estimated that when the Passover was taking place in Jerusalem, that over 2 million people was in the city. Over 2 million. They think 2.5 million, you know, close to 3 million. I didn't want to exaggerate, you know, as I have that problem. So I was trying to stick to 2 million. So there were over 2 million people in Jerusalem. Now, when all these people flooded the streets, flooded Jerusalem, you can imagine what was this looking like. They had booths set up to exchange currency. They had places to buy animals that were necessary for sacrifices. Again, they had cattle, sheep, and doves. When I think of this picture, I got this picture here of this. All except for the trolley, of course. You know, the sky trolley. Do you see the streets? That's what it was like in Jerusalem. Now, it was packed. It was packed. And so every Jewish male, again, who was a Jewish convert, every male who was 20 years older had to pay a temple tax. See, that's what kept the temple going. Every day that the temple, the Jewish priests came and they gave sacrifices, and the priests couldn't work. So they were supported totally by the people. And so these big offerings that have helped paid for the temple, the Jewish temple, the upkeep and paid the priests' family salaries and also provided all the sacrifices. They made a sacrifice for the nation every morning and every evening. And so So this temple taxes, they all had to pay a half shekel. It was equivalent to 2 days' wages. Now listen to this. Only the temple coins could be used for the tax. So you got all these people from coming all over with all this different currency. They had to exchange it, right? All out-of-state currencies needed to be exchanged for temple coins. And so here's the problem. You ever go to arcade with your kids or your grandkids? No, I got grandkids, right? You go in there and they say, Grandpa, give me some tokens. I'm like, oh, go there with the $20 bill, stick it in that tokens, and I get $15 with the tokens out. Wait, $20 in, $15 out. I'm like, man, 20 bucks don't get that many tokens anymore. You know what I'm saying? I don't really like that exchange rate. You know what I'm saying? They made money off of me on this thing. And see, that's what was happening back in those days. When you went to exchange their money for the temple money, well, they had to charge a little interest. You know, and it's interesting. These money makers, these money changers, by the time it got to Jesus' day, they were making huge profits. Just think, you got 2 million people, all these men had to pay. They were rolling in some dough. So these out-of-town people came in too, Jews and non-Jews. If they brought an animal all the way from out of town, it had to be inspected by the temple priest. Unfortunately, what they're saying, what the commentators and all the scholars say is that, you know, over time, none of the animals could pass inspection. They had to buy an animal from the approved animal sellers. You see where I'm going with this? You see, everything originally was set up outside of town, and it was like the fair, and it was all good. But then all of a sudden, over time, it started to change, and these people moved it closer and closer, and finally, they moved it in the temple when Jesus shows up. So we got, this is a problem. So here, I'm going to show you a picture of the temple. Now, this is a mock scale of the temple. This is in Jerusalem. They have this, you know, miniature scale of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. You see how big the temple was in the city? This is scale to what it was back in those days, a miniature scale. And so that's the temple. And you can see the rest of the city. The temple sat on about 35 to 40 acres in the middle of the city. Today, this is one of the most hotly contested areas, right, of Jerusalem, because Judaism, Islam, and Christianity all want a piece of this property. So it's a pretty big deal. And if you read your Bibles and you watch history and you pay attention to the news, it still is a big deal. So everything had moved into the temple, and I just want to show you something. You see that courtyard? In the middle is the Holy of Holies. Inside that little place is where the Holy of Holies was. The only priest could go in there one time a year to make a sacrifice to God. And then they would send the priest in there with a rope tied around it, because if things didn't work out, nobody was going in there. They'd pull that dude out. Now, outside the little bitty tall place was the temple where the only Jewish people could go in. The big outer court, if you were a non-Jew or a woman, you could go in there. And that's where you were supposed to worship. In the court of the Gentiles, they had the animals and the money changers. It'd be like here on Sunday morning. Right here is our place to worship, but on this side we have animals all lined up. On this side we have all money changers lined up. You can see it'd be a little bit of a problem when people be walking around going, oops, watch out. See, that was the only place in that court, was the only place a woman and a non-Jew, this Gentile convert, could go and worship and pray. Just think of what our service would be like today if we were involved, and if that's what we had to get around, to worship God, to get to God. And so here's the scene. This is happening, and then all of a sudden Jesus come up. Listen, here it is, John 2, 15 and 16, he says this, and making a whip of cords, this is Jesus, he drove them all out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned the tables. And listen to this, he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of trade. Here's a picture from some famous artist, but I forgot the dude's name, so I can't remember who the guy was. There's a lot of pictures and paintings of Jesus in this, you know, driving out the people out of the temple. Now, it doesn't say that he shooed it says that he talked to the people who owned the pigeons and told them to remove them. One of the things that I think when we look at the picture, scholars suggest that when it says he grabbed a cord and wove it together, these people suggest that these were ropes that they were laying around that they used for the animals. And that same word we see in that scripture is used in the same word in the book of Acts, where they, in Acts 27:32, it says that they had a rope that tied up a ship. So we know it's just not some little bitty fly swatter like thing. Evidently, it was a couple of ropes that Jesus wound together real quickly that, you know, the animals were using. These leads or these, you know, these lead ropes, if you're familiar with animals, they use a lead rope under a halter and all that stuff. He took a couple of those together, tied them together real quick, and he started swinging them around. See, we believe that he drives out the animals first, and this, you know, you got a whole thing of animals over, and somebody starts going, you know, crazy with the rope around them. You know, moving it and say, you know, yeah, I guess that's the only thing I know. I'm not Jewish. I don't know what they would say, you know. I don't know any Yiddish for yah, you know what I mean? I don't know what that is. You know? I didn't look that up today, but I'm sure he's up there, yeah, just throwing this rope out there. And this had never happened before. And it was such a commotion that he was able to drive the people with the animals out. Remember, he went over to the people with the pigeons and said, look, take those out of there. He goes over after he does. Can you see? He's over there running these people out, the people, the animals. And can you see the money changers over here? They're sitting at their tables over, going, like, what the heck is happening? And then Jesus comes toward them. They're like, uh-oh. And Jesus comes over and turns over their tables. I'm telling you, man. I was gonna name the series Jesus Unglued, but I thought people might freak out because. But I'm going to tell you something. He was wild. He was angry. You just don't run a whole bunch of people out of a big courtyard by saying, hey, could y'all just move for a second? He's whipping this rope around, and he gets the animals out, and then he comes over to these other people, and they're like, whoa. What? And he throws over the tables, and he drives out the animals and money chips. And I believe that no animals or people were hurt in that incident. I believe they got the, you know what, scared out of him. I'm going to tell you something. If you got a picture of some sissy Jesus, Jesus was no sissy. One man done come in there with this wasn't Jesus and his posse. This was Jesus with a rope swinging over his head. One man doesn't come in and take over a whole bunch of people like that and run them out if he's a sissy. Oh, Jesus is a man's man. He was half God. He was fully God and fully human. And I'm going to tell you something. He was no, you know, a lot of men and people think that Jesus is some sissy. He was not. I read that today, and I've read this and studied this all week, and I got to tell you, I don't know if I'd want to mess around with Jesus. And he was angry. Now, the question is, when we get to this angry Jesus thing, you know, somebody said, wow, man, you preached on angry. My prayer partner said, dude, you had angry Jesus at Christmas or something, Christmas Eve. And I'm like, well, I guess it's true. He was angry. But the question is Jesus sinning when he's angry? Is it wrong anger? That's the question that we have to have. And I would tell you that it's not. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Now listen, there's so much here. I want to all read this with me together. Are you right? You ready? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There is so much thing. Remember, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and then give no opportunity for the devil. You know, one of the things I want to talk about today is this issue about anger. You know, Jesus had righteous anger, it believes. It was a godly anger. It was good anger. And he wasn't angry because somebody hurt his feelings. He wasn't angry because, oh, I'm being ignored over here. Jesus was angry when people, here's what he was angry about. He was angry that all this stuff was happening in the courtyard, where the only place where these women and non-Jews could worship God, and they were being hindered from God's worship. He was angry about that. He was angry about that. Here's what was going on. People were making money. People were dickering over money. People were hassling over. There was animals trading going on, horse trading going on. There was people walking in going, hey, look at me. I got an ox. Look at our tribe. you know, that was going on. People were driving up in the shiny new cars and you know, new camels and getting the ox. And so there was a bunch of, hey, look at me stuff. There was all kinds of stuff happening in this church, except for one thing. Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, when he says about this whole thing, now listen, we believe this, and I just want to say this again. We believe, and most scholars believe, this was the first time Jesus cleanses the temple twice. This was the first time at the beginning of his ministry. The second time was that he was at the end of his ministry, right before he went to the cross, right before he was crucified. So this was the first time, and in Matthew 21:13, Jesus said God's house was supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship. And this is what was happening. And so all I can say is this. Me, church, hinders worship and prayer. It does. And that's what Jesus saw. And Jesus came in and he got angry. And righteous anger, godly anger, anger that is good, that is supposed to be, because anger is not bad unless it's used wrong, but righteous anger is never about me. Never about me. Aristotle said, a man who is angry on the right grounds against the right person in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserve praise. What's the key word in it? Right. The key word is right. Only Jesus could do this perfectly. Only Jesus could do sinless, righteous anger perfectly. In there's a church, there's a place for righteous anger. Under the right circumstances. As I looked at this, I'm thinking, well, how is the best way to do this? What's the right way? What's the right circumstances? And I just came up with this. Righteous anger is best used, this godly anger, where he says, and Paul, he said there, you know, be angry and do not sin. That's the kind of anger we're talking about, anger that's not sinful. He says, I say righteous anger is best used with God's word. Remember, listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what is to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. You see, that's why we believe. We believe that the Bible is the play, is our guidebook for life. And that if we do something wrong, we can find it in there and say, well, if we're not sure, is this right or wrong? Let's go find it in God's word. And then let's see. Let's look at our lives and see if it's so. When we're going to get angry about something, let's have God's word. Let's use it because that's what it says. We're supposed to use it for training, for corrections. Never as a weapon. Never as a weapon. Here's what happens. You guys, listen to me. I've sat in, and this is a word for married people and husbands, because you know how many counseling sessions I've sat in? And the husband says, well, listen, the Bible says that my wife is supposed to do whatever I say. Sometimes, you got to understand, I've told you all what goes through my mind, right? Sometimes it's not the best thing. Because I've heard this so many times now that I just want to say, dude, I can't even say it because that would be wrong. No, he thinks it's working fine. And the problem is he's so far off of that scripture, it ain't even funny. And so many people believe that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. You don't know the scripture if you have to do authority with the scripture. As a husband, why would a wife want to submit to a husband who doesn't love her enough to die for her and serve her in such a way? Why would she want to even follow his lead? And I look at people, and I used to be that way, and I realized that was wrong. There's wrong teaching. You can't apply the word and make it to force somebody into something that's wrong. You take the word and let the power of God and the Holy Spirit use that person to teach someone gently, and use it to correct us in a way, not by some authoritative way. So God's word is good, used the right way. Then you need godly wisdom. Righteous anger is best used with godly wisdom. You see, you got to take God's word, listen to this, and use it with his wisdom. Listen, James 3:17, I tell you, God gave me this week. God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and gave me this scripture. He gave me this, and he gave me the message of Jesus restoring Peter. Let's all read this one together. You ready? James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. You see God's wisdom with his word? You see how it's supposed to be? Peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good deeds, shows no favoritism and is always sincere. See, you take God's word with God's wisdom. And then you do this. You go get righteous anger is best used when you get godly counsel. I tell people all the time, you got to talk to people. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. That's just not any Tom, Dick, or Joe, or Harry, whatever that thing was. That's people who love God, who know God's word, who people that you can feel. Listen, you got to have people in your life that can willing to tell you the truth. Because see, if anybody tells me all I want to hear about me, then they're not really helping who? Me. You guys don't know this, but I try to take everything to the elders. Then I have other pastors that I, when I'm dealing with stuff, I call them up and I say, what do you think? Could you pray for me? Let's talk about this. I use godly counsel all the time. You might not see it, but we try to do that. I try to do that as a leader. And I want these men, I have a prayer partner, he can look at me. I got my wife, and they both can look at me and say, dude, you are so wrong, it ain't even funny. Godly counselors take God's word and God's wisdom, and they give you advice so you don't use anger wrongly. You see, godly wisdom, God's word, godly wisdom, godly counselor, you use these three together, these will protect us and keep us from using anger wrongly. But see, so many times even as Christians, we go the other way, right? We don't put them all together. We do it on our own, or things happen. I know I do that. I know I'm better. I'm better prepared. When God's word, godly wisdom, godly counsel, I have those three together. So, anger is wrong. Here we go. We're going to go through a couple more things. Anger is wrong when we are angry about the wrong things. We're angry about the wrong things. This was a week. I can sit up and tell you four or five. I'm studying anger. I hate this when God does this to me. I'm studying this whole anger thing. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm studying this thing. My guy's working on taking my wife's car down to the dealership. Something's wrong. She's been telling me there's something wrong for a long time. Man, you've ever had that happen to you? There's a noise. There's a noise, honey. I'm like, oh. Turn off the radio. You know, it's all right. Whatever. You know, men, we say that. I don't hear. I drive around the block. I don't hear the noise, honey. My wife's been, okay, I'm taking it in. I take it in. Drop it off at the dealership. In my service, experienced service customer representative. You know, you got those guys now. Like, who's this dude? I used to go talk to one guy. Now I got this experience, customer service experience representative. Here, Mr. Morton. And so I've been there a couple times, so I went to this place. All the other people were there, and I needed to work on my sermon, so I went to this other place over by the new cars where I could smell the new car smell and watch the new car. And the customers, and then I got my own little, like there's an own little place where free water and Coke, and there's little tables right there, and so nobody's there. And I'm over there, you know. And I'm working on this anger thing. And I'm reading this thing, and I'm thinking, God, you know, anger. And I was working this, and all of a sudden the guy goes, Mr. Morton. Scott Moore, would you report to the service desk, please? And so I'm like, it's only been 30 minutes. Wow. I get over there, and I got my stuff, put my computer back and everything, you know, put it all back, got my backpack. I walk over, and the guy says, Mrs. Moore, we looked at everything, we rotated tires, and there's not nothing wrong with your brakes. And you know what, you guys, I'm thinking to myself, 30 minutes? You found that out in 30 minutes? You didn't take the brake apart? You didn't look at these things? You found this in 30 minutes? You didn't, no, there's no, well, sir, that noise is, that just happens. That's the way they are. I'm like, wait, you're telling me that those brakes only got about 4,000, 4,500 miles on, and they're going to make a noise like that from all time, and that's normal? Yep, that's what he said, yeah. I'm thinking, okay, Scott, don't get angry. Said, okay, I got the voice in the back of my head because I was just reading the Bible. It says, you're working on anger. I said, dude, I got to go back and tell my wife that she's going to have to live with that noise. And I'm sorry, sir, that's all I can do. I said, okay, I'm done. Okay, thank you. living. It was, you see, me didn't hear what me wanted to hear. Me didn't want to have to go back and tell my wife that noise you're hearing, honey, turn up the music, seriously. Evidently, these brakes aren't broken. Me didn't want to hear my wife tell me, you know, that Scott, there is something wrong here. So it was all about me, right? That righteous anger wasn't about, I didn't think about Tim. I didn't think about the mechanic. I didn't think about the dealership. I didn't think about anything. Who was I thinking about? My favorite person. I wasn't even thinking about my wife. So God really, this week I've had several, you know, everybody cut in front of you and you're in line, you know, driving in a line or driving. Or I mean, we get angry about the wrong things sometimes when somebody cuts us off or butts in front of us or says something hurtful or something we don't want to hear or someone opposes us or when my pride's ruined. We all get angry at the wrong time. What does Jesus tell us to do when those things happen to us? What's that say up there? Is that still up there? Turn the other cheek. He said, when someone does these things to you, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. And I know what everybody says, but you don't know what happened. Well, see that story about Jesus and Peter? I do know what happened. Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus heard every three times that he denied him, and he even cursed him. And yet Jesus shows up, helps him catch a bunch of fish, cooks some breakfast, and then restores Peter and never said a word about what Peter did. Jesus says, turn the other cheek, love and pray for your enemies. That's what we're supposed to do. You know when you're developing, when you're growing as a Christian, when you can go quicker to that response, where you get rid of me, the me response, and you go to the God, the Holy Spirit response that's in you, and you don't get angry. And you appreciate the people. So you know how do you know if you're growing as a Christian? How do you know if you're getting more mature? It's by getting faster to the point where you can say, hey, you know, if Tim, the guy, service guy who would have came to me, my thing should have said, a couple questions should have said, you know what, Tim, thanks, man. I appreciate all you did for me today. Have a great day. Like that. Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. See, the problem is that so many times we get angry about the wrong things. We don't say anything about the things we should get angry about. When, you know, I grew up, I worked in construction. I mean, I worked in construction when I was a Christian. I'm around a lot of people. And you know, why don't we get angry when people badmouth Jesus or God? You know, why don't we say
something? When I used to work in construction.
Oh, I'd be losing my battery. When I used to work in construction, when I became a Christian, it really bothered me when people would say, you know, GD or say bad things about Jesus. So I just started to say, hey, man, I was working in construction. You know, I'm working in the tunnels. This is a tough place. And I'd say, hey, I said, did you ever say anything about saying Muhammad, damn it? Or Buddha, damn it? Or Allah, damn it? Yeah, did you ever think about saying that? And they'd look at you like, you know, and if they'd say, start saying really bad things about Jesus, then I said, look, dude, do you know Jesus? And I would try to do it nicely. I mean, do we ever speak about things when we see brothers and sisters in Christ, the virus? I've been in the church now. I went from construction. If you're new here today, I was never always a pastor. I was a construction worker that came into the ministry. And so I've been around the church for now for a long time, and I've seen people come and go. I've seen people walk away and leave and go run off and go with another man or a woman and leave their husbands and their kids. And I've seen people who said they were Christians, they were followers of Jesus Christ. I've seen Christians who went off and got into alcoholism and drugs and all these things. And so many times people are silent about these things. We shouldn't be. We need to run after them and say, come back. Please don't make this mistake. You'll regret it. We don't say a lot of things about when we hear about the starving homeless kids or homeless people or abortion or gossip or persecuted Christians all around the world. And we don't really say a lot when we see someone. I don't know about you guys, but before I became a pastor and I was one of you guys sitting in there, my neighbor died across the street and I never was able to tell him about Jesus. And that affected me. You know what his wife said right before he died? This guy, all he wanted was a cigarette. He's up there dying in the hospital, and I didn't know this, and the neighbor said, you know what he said to his wife? He said, if Scott would hear, he'd give me a cigarette. And you know what I would have? I would have gave him a cigarette, then I would have told him about Jesus. But I didn't do that. I didn't tell him about Jesus. And that was sad. I wish I would have had a smoke and gave him a smoke and then told him about Jesus. But I didn't do it. There's been many times I've sat and saw people die and never said a word. And now I said, I can't do that anymore. I'm going to see some, I have a new plan now. When I come to somebody and they're dying, I'm going to tell them, you're dying, man. You're going to die. That's what I tell them, right? Cricket was there. I've told people that before now. You're ready to die. You're going to die anytime now. You better know Jesus. You better ask him as your Lord and Savior. You need to think about that. Please, please, I will beg and plead with you right now to consider Christ and ask him into your life. I'd stop that now. See, I've gotten past that where I'm not afraid to speak up. Our next challenge is that we get angry about the wrong things and not about the right ones. The other thing is we get angry too much. When we are angry in the wrong amount, listen to this. Parents, listen to this. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by wrath by the way you treat them. Excuse me. Rather, bring them up with discipline, instruction that comes from the Lord. See, what he's trying to tell us there's too much anger. There's too much anger with people, and even our kids. We can be too angry with our kids. You know, everybody's right. How many people went to your firstborn and said, I'm sorry, you know, for all the things I did that I didn't know. And I was too angry with my son at times. I just want to stand here and tell you today that me and my son had a conversation. And he told me, he said, Dad, I hope he don't listen to this, but he said, Dad, I started a one-year Bible reading plan. Now, if you're a parent here today and you know anything about this, you don't understand what that meant to me. He got hurt by the church. He got burned out by the church. He had probably too much discipline from his father when he was growing up. Too much anger. Now my son tells me, Dad, I said, oh, son, that's so awesome. I said, when do you do it? He says, I get up in the morning before everybody gets, and I got a Bible app. And it delivers my plan every day. And so I just grab my cup of coffee, and I read the Bible. This is coming from someone. Yeah, that's a rejoicing thing for me and my wife. We were like fist bumping at our house when we heard this. That's a big deal. Parents, we can use too much anger in a situation. It doesn't mean even any situation that we're in. We can use too much anger. It says we're supposed to use the anger. We're just supposed to use this to bring up with discipline and instruction. You see, it's okay to be angry as long as it's discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. See, how much anger do you need? What's that say? You need enough anger to what? James Dobson told me this a long time ago. Of course, I heard this from James Dobson after my son, you know, and as I was working with my daughter, he said, listen, the two of you parents, I'll just throw this out for extra today. He says, when you're raising teenagers, you are going down a raging whitewater river. And it's the parents' job not to tip over the canoe. The kid might tip over the canoe, but the parents can't be the ones to tip over the canoe. The parents have to be back there steering, guiding, whatever. If that kid flips over the canoe, that's him. But if the parent flips over the canoe, it's really hard to recover from that. And so how much anger do we use? How much is enough? Well, depending on the person and the situation. But it has to be enough anger to affect change. Sometimes anger needs to occur to get something wrong fixed. And that's what Jesus was doing. And Jesus, as he was whipping this thing around and driving these people out, they saw his anger. And when we start next week, when we get into John chapter 3, verse 1, you're going to meet a man named Nicodemus. And I believe Nicodemus, it says, was a leader of the church. And I believe Nicodemus was there that day, and he witnessed Jesus' anger. And there was something about Jesus' anger that spoke to Nicodemus, and it touched his heart. And I believe that Jesus saw the fruit of Jesus' anger, that he was a religious leader, and he knew something was wrong right now with the temple. It was all about me and me, church. And he said, hey, we've got to fix this. And he saw Jesus' big move to make the change. And that's why he comes in John chapter 3 to me. That's just me. That's me speculating, all right? I'm just speculating there. I'm speculating that Nicodemus was there because every good Jew was there. Anybody was there that day, and Nicodemus saw that, and he saw Jesus' passion for God, and he goes to meet Jesus to see what this is all about. That's all I'm saying. How long should anger last, Pastor Scott? How long should this anger last? Let's all read this together. Remember, there's a lot in here in this little thing. Ready? Let's do it again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. How long should anger last? What's that? What's it say right there? Yeah, the Jews were awful big into this whole thing about day. A day, you know, the sun was, it was important. What happened to the day was important. And I asked myself, it said, what he's saying is, the message says, don't go to bed angry. How many people have broken that command? Hello, I got both my hands up. You going to be honest? You going to leave me up here? You went to bed angry before, right? Yeah, so all of us have. But see, the Bible says anger should have a time limit. Righteous anger must have a time limit. And so what we have to be careful, because if we don't have the time limit, it means it starts out good, then it gets bad. And the longer it festers and sits, it can be turned to wrong anger and sinful anger. And if it goes too long, where's the problem now? Not with the person you're angry about, but with who? Me. Yeah, me. You. And so, what he says in that scripture there, it says that if it goes too long, then all of a sudden we give the opportunity to the devil, don't we? What's happens there? I'm going to tell you something, you guys. I've said this before. There's a lot of new people. The only time I think I ever saw somebody possessed by something was over bitterness. I'm telling you, I'm in the room. This woman was so bitter that when we tried to talk to her about Jesus, I can't go into it more further, but I can just tell you this. It made the hairs on the back of my head stand up, what I witnessed. And it wasn't until I brought out the name of Jesus that it stopped. And I had no idea what I was doing. All I know is I just reacted because I was a little bit concerned what was happening. So, here we go. Anger has a time limit. If we're careful, not careful, it turns to bitterness, and then it gives the devil a foothold. That's what he wants. He wants to get in. He wants a foothold because he knows if he gets a foothold, then if he gets a little foothold, then he'll get a big foothold. Then all that stuff just rolls like a snowball downhill, and he's really got us. So Jesus is angry because of me, church. He's angry because the people were doing their business at church instead of God's business. He was angry about that. The people were doing their business at God's church instead of his business. They had turned the place into the marketplace. The festival moved from outside to inside, and this whole place was a marketplace. People were trying to seek God, especially a lot of these poor people. They couldn't even afford stuff, and they were trying to go in, and they've traveled all this. It was a dream, a desire for some of these people to travel hundreds of miles to come to Jerusalem. It was a long journey. They walked or rode on camels and donkeys to come to Jerusalem and to go to the temple to worship, and yet they couldn't worship because it was a business. It was a marketplace. People were seeking God, but they were being shut off from God, and so... I'm going to tell you guys for something. I've been around church for a long time. People have come to me on a regular basis and tried to say, dude, you need to get in Amway or Market America or whatever place that you can make money. See, a lot of people come to church to do business. And we can't do that. I've always told them, I can't have money and Jesus together. Would I like to have more money? Sure I would. But I can't have money and Jesus together. See, I don't trust myself. They always said, oh, man, you'd be so great. You're so good. I can't do it. I got Jesus. That's it. He's my number one. Please, we can't come to church and do business. We can't come to church. And I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor. and I'm going to send this out in a written communication, but as I was thinking of this, so many times we do business before church starts. We do church business before church starts. So I'm going to ask everybody, starting today, and communications, not just speaking, but it's also written. I'm going to send this out to everybody in the church. If we could not do business before the church service. You know, sometimes people have come to me and said some most challenging things to me right before I got to preach. Or right before Pastor Tom and the worship team have to get up, or the sound people, or the people serving God, whatever. And then we're supposed to greet everybody with a smile and do all, or they do church business. And I got to watch myself on this, you know what I'm saying? Because sometimes we only see people once a week. And so I'm asking us all to be careful not to try to do church. Now, if you see Pastor Dwayne fall over out there, and you say, we need to get him help, then yeah. If you see somebody dying or something's going to kill somebody or something's going to happen, it's going to cost a lot of money, yeah, I'd appreciate that. But anything after that, you know, let's save it to right after the service, right? Or sometime the other. So that'd be a great thing. So that's really helpful. We're going to send that out. Me and Michelle are going to work something up together and send that out. And then Jesus is angry about passive and weak worship. Weak worship. You know that God looks at a heart? They had no heart in their worship. God looks at a heart. And we're supposed to love God and worship him with all we have. And if your heart is all about me, guess what? Not about worship. Hey, our goal here today is that we want to make this place comfortable. We don't tell people, you don't have to dress up. You can come as you are. But here's what we got to be careful of. See, over a slow period of time, remember, this all started outside the temple. Over a period of time, it moved in the temple. And what happens is that, you know, over time, things deteriorate. And so over time, it can really happen to us is that we come in, we're so casual, we're so comfortable now. You know, we got our coffee, we got our whatever. All I'm saying is, hey, you know what? Maybe it's sometimes like Jesus did, it's time to tighten up the ship. You know what I'm saying? Let's throw some stuff overboard and say, you know what? Like today, I brought my coffee and then I got thinking, I'm singing. I'm putting my coffee down. Hey, we got cup holders nowadays. Put your coffee down. You know, it's amazing how many times, and I'm not trying to point it out, but I've seen people get up two or three times to go fill their coffee up. I mean, this is such a powerful time. We're supposed to come in and worship him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love him with everything. And I know everybody's not at the same place, but I'm just saying we should come in somehow and be, you know, we get in a lot of conversations inside here. Let's just come in and worship him. We got like 45 minutes. You know, maybe an hour if I go a little too long. Sorry about that. Let's just focus on that. Let's tighten up the ship. Let's come in here on Sunday mornings and worship. And you know, like Pastor Tom said, hey, worship is just not singing. It's about, you know, there's also your fellowship with people, but let's do that right outside, like afterwards or before we come in here. So, you know, so that's what happened. The Me Church had problems. It developed slowly over time. And Jesus made a big decision. He made a big change in order to solve the problem. That's what happened. That's what happened. Jesus didn't have an anger problem, folks. He didn't. We can get angry about the wrong thing and not the right thing. We use too much anger, and sometimes we stay too angry too long. We can do that. Ephesians 3, 4, 31 through 32 says this. Better have a drink here. Just a couple more minutes. I'm taking this baby home right now. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Listen to this. Then it makes a change, right? Makes a change. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Look, you guys, we can't do that on our own. The Holy Spirit has to retrain us. We have to retrain our patterns of ungodly anger. There's no doubt about it. Listen, I am not the man I used to be. Am I perfect?
That was fast.
Where's the love, man? Where's
we
the
love? Love you.
It said tenderhearted. It said tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. You know what? I'm glad you guys can speak the truth to me. That's what I want. I want you to speak the truth. I am not the man I used to be. But I'm still not the man I'm supposed to be. I'm in process, folks. And And we all are. And so by the power of God's Holy Spirit and His Word and with you, I could say I can't do it by myself. I need His Word. I need you people. I need His Holy Spirit. I need all of you to help me be like Jesus. And see, I can rechain my patterns of thinking with God's Word and with the help of you and the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's possible. Many years ago, a man was beaten and tortured. He endured every insult imaginable. He was spit upon, and then he was nailed to a cross, hanging there, blood flowing from nearly every part of his body. He could have yelled out curses to all his killers. No, Jesus offered a prayer of forgiveness. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when Jesus chose this, when he did this, he actually showed us, he gave us a pattern of how we're supposed to treat our enemies. It was a miracle. It was a miracle for Jesus to act this way to his killers. Sin and death were defeated. My sin was paid for. Your sin was paid for. And you and I have to live out that by his help, live that pattern out in our lives. Good for evil. Blessings for cursing. Compassion for aggression. This is the day we do this, ladies and gentlemen. The day we do this, we know that God's Spirit is in us. You can retrain your anger with God's help. Learn from Jesus. I'll tell you today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you today, put your faith if you've never done it before. I told you, I was walking around thinking everything was okay, and I had a couple issues in my life, and I was just thinking to myself, I had no one to talk to. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Matter of fact, when I first came to church, I sat in the back row, and I said, you know what? I don't want anybody talking to me. That's where I started in church. I don't want one of these people talking. I told my wife, I don't want, let's hurry up, grab the kids, let's get out of here. You know, I'm still walking in. I might have had a little buzz on back in those days, you know. I didn't want nothing. That's where I was. I started in the back row. And then as God got a hold of my life, I started in the middle. Then I moved up. And guess what? I'm all the way today. That's the way the Lord does it. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, trust Him. Start it out. He's a life changer. And He gives direction. And you confess your faith. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you believe in your heart in Him that you that everlasting life. We're going to talk more about John 3:16 next week. Learn from Jesus. I want to tell you today, God loves you. Worship team, come on up. I need a bulletin real quick. As the worship team comes up, who's have this bulletin here? Thank you. All right, here we go. As the worship team come on up, let me just cover a couple quick things for y'all here. Okay. Today's the chili contest. We're all going to go directly from here over to there.